Well, I want to invite you back to the book of Psalm this morning. We will be in the book of Psalm, chapter 100. Psalm 100, it's a very familiar song, certainly a psalm that we think a lot on during this time of year with Thanksgiving holiday upon us. And so I invite you to Psalm chapter 100 right there in the middle of your Bible. We are in the third week of a four-week sermon series that we are calling Prayer in Four Stages. And we're following this simple model called the ACTS model of prayer that gives us four different aspects of prayer, four different ways to pray, things to kind of gives you a model for staying focused in prayer. And these are all come straight from the scriptures, but ACTS A starts with adoration. And then C, prayers of confession, like we looked at last week. Today we will look at prayers of thanksgiving. And then S is prayers of supplication. And so we'll finish out by looking at prayers of supplication this next week. And prayer should be foundational and essential as all that we are and all that we do in the Christian life, because the foundation of the Christian life is that we were separated from God because of our sin, but God in Christ has reconciled us to our good and heavenly Father to give us relationship with Him. Well, I want you to think on a scene with me. I want you to imagine that there is a car that has no top on it, and this car is driving, going about 65 miles per hour. And this car is swerving from side to side. It's going really fast. You can feel the wind. The people in the car can really feel the wind because there's no sides and there's no top. And all of a sudden, this car swerves and it flips upside down. Now, what if I was to tell you that this car was connected to a roller coaster track? The first perspective you had about what was happening with the car, what did it seem? It seemed terrifying. But now that you have this new perspective that, oh, it's connected to a roller coaster track, well, that provides a whole different perspective to the situation. And you know, having young kids and being a father, I feel like I am a coach all the time in terms of perspective, always seeking to change the perspective. Because just like that car, a lot of times when we're trying to head out the door, it feels like we're in a car with no top on and we're going about 65 and it just turns upside down because we're all fighting about getting our shoes on, now that it's cold about getting our jackets on. And sometimes as the dad, I just have to stop and say, hey guys, you've got the totally wrong perspective. I said we're going for ice cream. Why are you struggling and fighting me so hard about getting your shoes on? It just doesn't make sense. It's just not the right perspective. And in our passage today, God is calling us to think on our perspective, and He's going to call us to shift our perspective and how we think so often think about God and how we so often think about worship and church and our lives. I found that many times in my walk with God, I found that I don't need necessarily a situation to change, although sometimes I want it to. What I need most is a shift in perspective. Because, man, when that shift in perspective happens, it changes everything, even if my circumstances don't change. So this morning, I want you to hear a call from God, and this is a psalm. So it was a song that was used in worship. And this would have been the first song that they sang in worship. It was a call to the people of God to come and worship and to have the right perspective in their worship. And so let's read it together. Psalm 100, starting in verse 1. Remember, this is a call from the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. The first call from God that we see as he's calling the people to worship, and as he calls us to worship, is a call to passionately worship the Lord. Passionately worship the Lord. Verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Verse 2, come into his presence with singing. You see, God has created our souls to desire. Those desires produce emotions. And he's created ways for us to respond and to emote from our hearts and from our souls. And one great way that we can do that is with our mouths. With our mouths, we have the ability to share the feelings and the desires that we have within our hearts. So as we come to God, we are called by him to emote passionately and joyfully, joyful noise based on the desire for his worship, for his praise, and to show just how worth it and worthy God is to us. Jesus taught us that out of the heart, the mouth will speak. So I've said this a lot because it's a foundational part of health in the spiritual life. Do you want to evaluate where your heart is with God? Then simply evaluate the words that you speak. What kind of things compel you to speak? What kind of things compel you to speak louder than usual? What kind of things lead you and make you feel like I've just got to say something? And I don't mean just your speech on a Sunday morning. It's better to evaluate your speech throughout the week. In your home, when you're at work, when you're doing your recreation, whatever it is that you're doing, evaluate your speech. From out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what your mouth speaks is the greatest way to evaluate where your heart is with God. It's the answer to those kinds of questions, which is this great indicator of, is my soul passionately worshiping the Lord as God has called me to? And if not, why? The call is to make a joyful noise to the Lord and come into his presence with singing. You see, a heart that is in step with God is a heart that always has a song to sing. And it's a song of hope. It's a song of peace, it's a song of redemption, and it is a song of grace, because these are the characteristics of our God that gives us the song to sing. So it is a call to worship and to worship passionately. Notice this call is making a joyful noise to the Lord is a call to all the earth. And this is a subject that goes throughout Scripture. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. For all things in heaven and on earth were created to praise the Lord and to show off the glory of God. Listen to how Psalm 148 says it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the earth. You see, all things were created to praise the Lord. Psalm 66:4, all the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. You see, the very purpose of all creation, the very existence, is for the purpose of the praise and the glory of God. This includes the existence of every single human soul that is living, that ever has lived, or whoever will live. Remember when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, his disciples were shouting and praising, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Yet some of the Pharisees looked at Jesus and they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And what did Jesus say? Luke 19:40. He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." It says, I said 2 weeks ago, God will have his praise. God will have his praise from his creation, and God will have his praise from each and every person that he has created, which compels us to a very missionary mindset when it comes to God's praise. If it's true that our very existence as people is to praise the Lord from the heart, then our most urgent mission and call is to share the Lord with those who have not heard or with those who have not yet responded to him, that they might come and praise the Lord as well. Pastor John Piper wrote a great missionary book called Let the Nations Be Glad. And he wrote in that book that missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. Listen, when this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Why do we say it is our mission to follow Jesus and to lead others to follow Jesus? Because the heart of why everything and everyone was created was to worship and praise God. And every man, woman, boy, and girl must hear and respond to the gospel, the message of Jesus' death and resurrection, that they might be given a new heart to worship God as they ought. So here is a call to make a joyful noise all the earth. It is a call to us, and it is a commission for us. This call to passionate worship is also a call that encompasses one's whole existence. It encompasses one's whole existence. It certainly goes beyond just Sunday morning in church. Serve the Lord with gladness, the text says. Come into His presence with singing. I saw this week that in the Hebrew language, the word serve and the word worship are actually the exact same word. When Moses went to Pharaoh, some of your translations will say that he went to Pharaoh and asked Pharaoh to let his people go so they could go serve the Lord. But other translations say, let his people go so they might go and worship the Lord. And you say, well, which one's right? Well, they're both right. They both give an aspect to this Hebrew word, worship and serve, which makes the point that, listen, the state of our heart and the work of our hands must always agree together. Worship is so much more than just a state of the heart and so much more than just song. It is what we do out of the overflow of our worship. I'll say that again. The state of our heart and the work of our hands must always agree together. You see, worship is not just a call to come and sing, but it is a call that encompasses each and every aspect of your life. You worship through singing, through serving. You worship through your work and through your relationships. You worship in your recreation. All parts of your life, you are called to worship and give glory to the Lord. What we do here when we gather, listen, should only be an expression of what we are seeking to do the rest of the week. So I would ask, what do our gathered expressions of worship as a church body say about what we truly believe about God and how we are serving Him the rest of the week? It reveals a whole lot, I promise. Just ask a visitor. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. He wrote this, that our happy God should be worshiped by a happy people. A cheerful spirit is in keeping with His nature, His acts, and the gratitude which we should cherish for His mercies. We are called to passionately worship the Lord. The psalm then moves to our second call this morning, and it is a call to humbly acknowledge the Lord. Not only to passionately worship the Lord, but also to humbly acknowledge the Lord. Verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. Adding to that, the same idea, He is ultimate. He must be our passion. He is our reason and our purpose for existence. How do we know rightly that He is God? Verse 3 tells us, by acknowledging that we are His possession. He made us and we are His. You know, when a teenager breaks a rule of their parents in their parents' house, a good parent will have a conversation kind of like this. I know you want to buck against my rules, and I know you don't agree with all of them, but as long as I'm the owner of this house and you live in my house, we expect you to follow our rules. And in the same way, God is saying here, I know that you don't always understand my ways and you don't always follow me, but as long as you live in my universe, you are going to live under my ways, my expectations, and my rules. He made us, and we are His. So you need to understand that you are not the authority of your life. God is. It is as if God is saying, as long as you're living in my universe, you acknowledge my ways and you're accountable to me. Do you realize that you are accountable to God? What you say, how you live, the motivations, the things that you do, the ways that you see the world, and the words that you speak all matter. God is listening and He holds you accountable. So the foundation for a humble acknowledgement of the Lord is understanding He made you and you are His. Paul wrote that you are not your own, but you have been bought with a price. So honor God with your body and all your life. And to take it a step further, the psalmist goes on that we are the sheep of His pasture. Not only did God make you and you are His, but you are sheep in His pasture. And let's be honest with ourselves for a moment. Sheep are not very impressive. Sheep are weak. Sheep are vulnerable. Sheep are prone to stray. And they're certainly not very intelligent. In fact, sheep are downright dumb. So a call to humbly acknowledge the Lord is a call to be honest about one's weaknesses, one's vulnerability, your tendency toward rebellion, your lack of intelligence in order to posture yourself under the desperate need of God, your shepherd. You know, straight out of high school, I went to Liberty University for college, and Liberty being a Christian university, I was surprised that they did this kind of haunted house event around every October. And so me and my new best friend decided, well, we're freshmen, you know, got to have the college experience. We're going to go out and do this haunted house thing. So we get out there. They called it Scaremare. And they get out there and stood in line for about 3 hours, no joke, to get through the haunted house. I learned later that what they do is they scare you to death through the haunted house. Then they take you into a tent and tell you about hell and ask you if you want to receive Jesus. I don't know if that's the best evangelism strategy, but that's what they did. And so when we finally got to the front of the line and we started walking through this thing, now listen, I've never done something like this. Like, I've never been through a haunted house. Like, I just don't know anything about this sort of thing. So I start walking through and I realize very quickly that I am terrified. And I realized that quickly because my hands hurt. And I looked down at my hands and I was grabbing my best friend's jacket and I had my head down in the jacket. I was terrified, though I probably didn't see 95% of what you were supposed to see, because he literally led me through this haunted house as I was gripped to his jacket. He was much braver than I was, you see. And he can tell you that it was quite a death grip, and he was a little sore afterwards as well, because I think at one point he was carrying me. But anyways, you see, my whole mind, body, and soul were forcing me to acknowledge the fact that I was scared to death, that I needed a much braver friend to cling to and to lead me through that house, because I just could not see clearly or think clearly. And in the same way, that is what it looks like to humbly acknowledge the Lord as a sheep to a shepherd. To acknowledge that I have so many limitations and so many inabilities as a sheep, so I must desperately cling to my Father, my Almighty Shepherd, who is the only one who can lead me, and sometimes He will need to even carry me. It's a surrender. It's finally coming to that place saying, God, I can't, but You can, and I need You desperately to do it. Humbly acknowledge that He created you, you are His, you are sheep, He is shepherd, and you need to cling to Him desperately. David moves to the third call in verse 4, to eagerly thank the Lord. Eagerly thank the Lord. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, verse 4, and His courts with praise. We are called here to eagerly thank the Lord. First, to thank the Lord in our coming. Enter His gates. The verse says to enter His gates with thanksgiving, which is a specific call to come and worship with a heart of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for who You are. Thank you, God, for what You've done. Thank you for giving me a place to come and worship. Thank you, God, for giving me other people to worship with. You know, I must confess that in my early 20s, when I was in Bible school, I did not usually go to church with a heart of thankfulness. A lot of times, honestly, I went with a heart of criticism. The dictionary says that the opposite of being thankful is being critical. And I came to church with a critical eye. For me, it was about what songs were chosen and what style the sermon was going to take and on all these other things. Yet as God has humbled and worked on my heart, I can honestly say now, thankfully, that when I walk in, I'm thankful for who God is and what He has done. And I'm thankful for every one of you who gives your time to come and those who lead worship. And I'm thankful to God for music. And I'm honestly too thankful to have in worship to have this opportunity to have this critical eye anymore. God's just taken that away from me. And when someone comes up to me and says, well, I didn't like this or I didn't like that in worship, it just seems so foreign to me. What do you mean? We didn't come to worship to like or to dislike. We came to worship the Almighty God and to give Him thanks. I was too focused on my criticism to just bring thankfulness to the Lord. Can I encourage you that accepting God's call to eagerly thank the Lord is a wonderful way to live? I don't do it nearly enough. But listen to what Paul says as he echoes this in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 19 when he writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Let me be very honest to you at this moment. I found myself in a place lately where I felt a little foggy. I'm not really sure how God is leading me, leading my family, how He's calling us to help lead this church. God, what direction would you have me take? What focus would you have me lead out in as we seek to follow Jesus and lead others to follow Jesus? What is your will for us? Well, I had to apply what I've said to you many times, that God's will is not something that He seeks to hide from us, but it's something that's clear in His Word, and we must go back to His Word time and time again. So what do I believe is God's will for me and for us in this next chapter of ministry? And I'm thinking of just making this our theme in 2020. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-19. To rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I want to lead out in worshiping and rejoicing always. I want to lead out in praying in and through all things. I'm committing to give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say for all circumstances, but it says in all circumstances. You hear the difference? Paul does not write give thanks for all circumstances because I'm not thankful for my sin struggles. I'm not thankful for the conflict. I'm not thankful for these health problems. But I can be thankful even in the midst of it. Thankful because God is bigger. Thankful because God is working. Thankful because God is with me. Thankful because God is worth it. And thankful because God has promised a day that all these troubles will be gone and there will be an eternity apart from all of them with King Jesus. Starting now and moving into year 2020, I am going to start a lot more sentences with thank you and I am thankful for, because honestly, that is the song of my heart. Would you follow me in this? You know, I know that there are things that need to be addressed in life and there are concerns, and I just want to say first, before we speak of any of those things, can we say thank you? Even if it's a difficult season that you're walking, even if it's a difficult season that I'm walking, I want to express my thankfulness because it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. If we lose that joy in the midst of circumstances, we lose our strength and our vitality in Christ. I'm not sure how it's all going to turn out, but I want to stay and remain thankful. Charles Spurgeon again wrote this, "So long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks." I would add, so long as we are receivers of such great mercy, I want to give great thanks. And it begins with prayers of thanksgiving to God and speaking thanks and thanksgiving to others. The call from God is to eagerly thank the Lord in your coming. And then the second half of verse 4, eagerly thank the Lord with your blessing. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. You see, it should be the motivation of our hearts in thanksgiving to bless the Lord. God causes us to smile as we receive His good gifts and blessings from His hands. And we cause God to smile when we are grateful and thankful for all the good things He's given us. Listen, wherever you find a weakness or numbness in your soul toward the things of God, it is guaranteed that that soul has lost the sense of gratefulness for who God is and what He has done, and lost the sense of gratefulness for the promise that even in these things, He will work it all out for your good and for His glory. It's the joy of the Lord that is our spiritual strength, and that exercise in the Lord is thankfulness in the heart for who God is and what He has done. Where gratefulness is lacking, so will be lacking spiritual vitality. Dr. Daniel Aiken, president at Southeastern Seminary, where I was privileged to study, he wrote this: "To bless His name is to publicly and joyfully tell others what God has done." And this is important. It deflects the glory and praise to God and God alone where it rightly belongs. It gets our eyes off of us and onto Him. I cannot think of anything that I need more than getting my eyes off of me and onto Him. And I believe that's what we all need most, is to getting our eyes off of us and onto Him. So we've heard the call of God through His psalm to passionately worship the Lord, to humbly acknowledge the Lord, and to eagerly thank the Lord. And the movement of this psalm takes us from the things that God calls us to the last verse that gives us the reason why. Why should we so wholeheartedly respond to God and God's call in this way? Why should I be so passionate in my worship of the Lord? Why should I humbly acknowledge the Lord? And why should I eagerly thank Him always? Number 4, we see in verse 5, because the Lord is good. The Lord is good. This biblical phrase may not at first have the impact that it should on us, because we describe a lot of things as good. Yet the Bible informs how we should understand this word good when we see in James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You see, God is the source of all good, and there is no true good apart from God. And the psalmist hones in on two ways that God is good that should motivate us to this perspective change of passionate worship and of thankfulness to Him always. The first is that the Lord is good in eternal steadfast love. His steadfast love endures forever. The word translated steadfast love is one of the most intricate Hebrew words there is. Almost every English translation has a little bit different rendering of it because it just is so pregnant with meaning that we don't have just one or two English words to do it justice. This word is hesed in the Hebrew. It's steadfast love. It speaks of God's loyal and committed love to us, telling us that it's much more than just a feeling for God. It is a steadfast commitment. It is a strong commitment not based on you, not based on me. It's not based on our performance. It is a steadfast love and commitment to His own character. because God is love, because God is merciful, and because God is gracious, you can know without a shadow of a doubt that He is good and that He loves you. The Lord is good because His love is altogether different than ours. It is altogether enduring. It is unconditional in terms of what we have to do or how we have to perform, because it's not based on us. It's based in His own character. Psalm 63:3 goes so far as to say that your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. God's love is not based on His feelings toward us, nor on your feelings toward Him. And it's not based on the strength of your performance, but it's based on the character of His mercy and grace. That is why you can be sure of His goodness and His eternal steadfast love towards you. And finally, the verse says, He is good in faithfulness towards all. He's good in His faithfulness towards all, His faithfulness to all generations. The characteristic of God's faithfulness gives us this idea of His unchanging nature. God has never changed. He's never had a new idea. He's never had to change His perspective on anything. God has always been, He is, and He will always be, and He is faithful to His own character. God is truth, and from Him and only from Him do we have a foundation for what truth is. Because truth will not change, because God never changes. In an ever-changing world, and in an ever-changing life, it is good to know that God is consistent and that He never changes. He is totally dependable. He is completely trustworthy. You can count on Him no matter what and no matter when. What God has promised, God will do. And though the culture, the ideas, the belief systems, and the worldviews fluctuate from generation to generation to the point of it's hard to even identify, God is faithful through it all, and His truth never changes. Listen, we must never have to, and we must never bend to culture or the world. The world and culture is called to bend towards God and His word. And it never changes. Yet there's a question that the Old Testament raises, and it's a question only the New Testament can answer. The question is, how is it that God can be both steadfast love and complete faithfulness? And I would submit to you that that is the most important question in the universe. In the book of Exodus, when God gives Moses His name, He says, I am the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, but I will by no means clear the guilty, but I will punish them and their children and their children's children. How does that fit together? How can you have a God that is so committed and loyal to His steadfast love, yet completely faithful to His truth, and will punish and judge sins, anyone who has fallen short of God's glory? Well, that is a question that only the greatest news of the gospel of Jesus Christ can answer. Because in the gospel, Jesus lived a perfect life, living up to the full standard of God's law. And in His suffering and death on the cross, we see that God displayed both His steadfast love and His faithfulness. His steadfast love because He died in our place. His faithfulness because He still punished our sins. He just punished it on Jesus instead of on us. Jesus was murdered on a cross. God's perfect faithfulness and God's perfect justice meet in the cross. Read the book of Proverbs. Throughout the book of Proverbs, all over the place, He is steadfast love and He is justice. He is steadfast love and He is faithfulness. And the merging of those two things is the beauty of the work that Jesus did on the cross. That He was faithful in punishing His sin, but He was also steadfast love in punishing His sin on Jesus, so that you might always have His steadfast love and faithfulness in your life and for eternity. but you must receive this gift of God's grace. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. God's standard of justice had to be punished. And the Bible tells us that it will be either be punished on Jesus to all those who surrender and submit and give their lives to Him in repentance and faith, or God's wrath will remain on you, on those who do not receive God as their Savior and Lord. But God's passionate call and offer to you today is come. If you see my faithfulness, come. If you see my steadfast love, come. It is for you. The cross was not just to pay for the sins of the world, but it was also to pay for your sins. The resurrection was not just to justify God in His work, but it was justify you through His work. God has done everything necessary for your salvation through His cross and through His resurrection, but you must come. We all passionately worship something. You might say, well, I'm just not that kind of person, right? I just don't have strong desires. I don't even yell at the football game or whatever. Listen, we are all worshipers. That's foundationally who we are at the very core. If you are not passionately worshiping the Lord, you're passionately worshiping something. It might be your reputation, it might be your job, it might be money, it might be pleasures, but you are passionately worshiping something, and if it's not God, God is calling you, turn to me today. None of those things will satisfy, and all of those things keep you under God's wrath. But the only ones who will come are those who will humbly acknowledge their great need for Him. And a lot of times it takes being disappointed by the other things that we worship before God finally breaks us down to the point to say, Jesus, I need you. I cannot do this on my own. You made me. Would you make me a sheep in your pasture? Because listen, I am just straying right now. And maybe you'd say to me today, you know what, Jason, I made that decision a long time ago. But man, I've strayed. My heart hasn't desired God or His glory in a long time. But you just don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand what I've done. And you don't understand what God's done, what others have done to me. And I would ask you that God's calling you to not look on yourself, but to look on Him. Look on the beauty of His cross, where His steadfast love and His faithfulness was put on full display. And just come humbly. He'll save you. He'll save you. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for what God has done? Are you thankful for who He is and what He's done for His faithful love for you? Maybe we need a renewal of that. Listen to this quote that just hit me hard this week. In his book, The Life of the Church, Samuel Miller, who served as the dean of Harvard Divinity School, wrote this. Here we are in our day, having achieved the freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, only to discover that most people have no desire to worship God at all. Could it be that most people have forgotten that the Lord is God and that the Lord is good? That is our task and our challenge, to go from here with such a thankfulness, such a passion, but also such a burden that we would share the Lord's goodness and His grace with others. May it never be in us, the ones who have benefited from religious freedom, that we do not use that freedom to share Christ with others. May it never be. May we lead others to the cross, where God has put His steadfast love and faithfulness on full display for the world to see. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads?